fully God and fully man. Father, thank you for his life, his death and his resurrection. We praise and thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Father, we know we've said and thought and done things this past week that haven't glorified or honoured you. We've followed our own rebellious wills and instead of yours. Father God, we want to come to you now in this moment of silence to confess our sins and to ask your forgiveness. Thank you, Father God, for the forgiveness found in the blood of Christ. Merciful Father, as we hear from your word today, may it take root in our hearts and grow strong and true. May your Holy Spirit convict, challenge and help us to grow into the people that you have planned us to be. And we ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Got to be ambidextrous today. It's a bit difficult, not used to it. Okay, I'm going to invite Andrew up to do our Bible reading, and then Joshua will bring God's word to us or explain it, expand it.
Well, I can speak loud enough, but not everyone will hear me. Well, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. I merely add in the above that each man should live his life with the gifts that God has given him and in the condition in which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. For example, if a man was circumcised when God called him, he should not attempt to remove the signs of his circumcision. If, on the other hand, he was uncircumcised, he should not become circumcised. Being circumcised or not being circumcised, what do they matter? The great thing is to obey the orders of the Almighty God. Everyone should stick to the calling in which he heard the call of God. Were you a slave when you heard the call? Don't let that worry you. Though if you find an opportunity to become free, you had better take it. But a slave who is called to life in Christ is set free in the eyes of God. And a man who is free when God called him becomes a slave to Christ himself. You have been redeemed at tremendous cost. Don't therefore sell yourselves as slaves to men. My brothers, let every one of us continue to live his life with God in the state in which he was called, when he was called.
Good morning. Joshua's my name if I don't know you, and we're gonna look a little bit at this passage. We're going to look at a whole lot of passages this morning, but I'm going to pray that God will be with us as we think through his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being a God who speaks. Thank you that you've given us ears to hear. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we have hearts to understand as well. Lord, we want to be people who know the best way to live, and your way is the best way to live. So we pray that in your grace you'll help us live in that way, especially when it comes to the area of our work. And we pray this stuff in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine, right, that you are at a barbecue, okay? And it's a barbecue where you know absolutely no one at all. Now, I would never personally go to a barbecue where I knew no one, but we're using our imaginations. And I think one of the first things you would do is, like, you would look around at all the kind of different groups of people, and you'd kind of start going, who am I going to go and introduce myself to? Because you really don't want to just be kind of sitting alone with your steak sandwich. So what I imagine you would do is you'd look around and you'd pick the person that you actually think, right, looks the most friendly, and you'd go over and you'd say, "G'day, my name's Josh." G'day, Jason. Now, what's the next question you would ask? My guess is most of us would go, "What do you do, Jason?"
"I'm a teacher."
"You're a teacher."
"What do you do, Josh?"
"I don't know." "You're a teacher." That's interesting. Thank you, Jason. That's what we do, right? We would go, and one of the first questions we always ask in getting to know someone is, "What do you do?" When they answer, generally there's a million kind of judgments that run through your head about this person and what they're probably going to be like. We're not going to go there, though. We just want to think about, why do we ask the question, "What do you do?" And I actually think the reason that we ask that question is because work is such a massive part of our life. It takes up the majority of our week, it takes up the majority of our energy, and really, like, most people are engaged in work, and so you kind of feel like it's a pretty safe topic to start off with. Most people are kind of involved in work. And I think that's the same for Christians, and it's the same for non-Christians. All types of people, I reckon, ask that kind of question. For Christians, though, we have this other kind of massive part of our life, and that is our relationship with God. And what I've found is that at times this kind of work and our relationship with God, it feels like they come into conflict in our life. You know, it can feel like God either pulls us away from work, or it can feel like work kind of pulls us away from God. And so in those moments of conflict, I don't know if you've ever felt like this. I think I have. You kind of just go, wouldn't it just be easier if my work was kind of God's work? In those moments of conflict, I think I in the past have quietly wished that maybe I could kind of do church work and kind of get paid for it. I don't know if you felt like that. Sometimes in those moments when kind of working for the church isn't possible, you actually, to kind of get through the difficulty of work, you just kind of remind yourself, well, at least I'm earning money so I can support some missionaries who are actually doing God's work. Or sometimes in those moments of conflict at work, we actually just remind ourselves that at least we're kind of serving at youth on Friday night, and at least God's going to kind of be honoured there. Now, maybe the majority of you here don't actually think like that. You don't have those kind of moments where you actually think you need to be doing something different to be doing God's work. I was speaking with someone earlier in the week, and I was asking her these kinds of questions just because I was trying to get my head around it. And she felt very confident and clear that actually you could kind of be a teacher and a financial planner and a boilermaker, and it's actually just as godly as being a minister. She was very confident about that. But when I pressed her on, like, why would you say that? That's where things kind of fell apart for her. She had this general sense that her work was really godly and just as godly as Ross's job, but she couldn't really put that together as to why. But I think Paul would actually agree with her, except I think he's probably a little bit more thought out too. So in our reading in 1 Corinthians 7, did you notice that Paul actually doesn't tell the people who become Christians to kind of go and change their jobs after they become Christians? Paul understands that they're doing ministry exactly where they are, where God has called them to be. They're doing God's work, and God has them where he's kind of put them. He's got them doing his work already. Paul makes no kind of claim to these new Christians that they need to leave their jobs and become a missionary like him. You know, there really shouldn't ever be any kind of conflict between working and kind of having a relationship with God and a relationship that honours him. And so this morning we're going to kind of think about that and hopefully I'm going to kind of take you through the Bible and show you some things so that you can be really clear on why that's the case. So it might feel a little bit different this morning than our usual kind of Sunday messages, but I am hoping to be helpful for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of have a flyover, really, of pretty much the entire Bible, and we're just going to land in a few spots, three spots to be exact. And in each spot, we're just going to land and we're kind of going to look around at what we see, notice what's there, and then we're going to just reflect on what we notice and think about the implications that that has for our work. And I'm really hoping that we're going to kind of walk out this morning very convinced that the work you do and the work I do is equally God's work. It's equally God-honoring. So there's three landing spots, and I'll give you what those three landing spots are. We're going to do the beginning of work, we're going to do the fall of work, and we're going to think about the renewal of work. So we'll start. Did I say beginning of work? I meant blueprint of work, sorry. The blueprint of work. We'll start there. You almost don't get off the ground, right, like in our flyover, because we're going to land straight away in Genesis 1 and 2, and I'm just going to read some of the verses for you at the start of Genesis 2. It says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And we're going to jump down quickly to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, I had hoped to kind of read you all of Genesis 1, but that was going to take way too long. But I'm sure you're familiar with parts of it. And so if we kind of look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, what we see really, really clearly is that God actually goes to work first. He creates everything. God creates something out of nothing. He kind of creates order where there is no order. He creates these spaces of sky and earth and sea, and he fills those spaces with stars and fish and plants and animals. And if you glance back over the entire of chapter 1, over and over, you would just kind of notice the phrase, "and God said." Anything that God kind of speaks comes into existence. Nothing exists unless God created it. And I want you to notice too that he actually really cares about what he creates. Because he doesn't just create and then walk away. Because again, when you look through, there's another phrase that's repeated continually in Genesis 1. And that is the phrase, "and he saw that it was good." God looks at what he's doing and he gets a big smile on his face. He sees what he's doing and it really pleases him. You know, other parts of the Bible are pretty clear on this as well. They point to the fact that God cares very much for his creation. Places like Psalm 145 say things like, "God has compassion on all he has made and he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing." And so God creates and God cares deeply for what he's created. And part of the way I think Genesis shows us that God cares for what he has created is by actually creating human beings in his image. You see, in chapter 2, in verse 15 that we read before, Adam is put into the garden to take care of it. After creating Adam and Eve, God gives them this job of being fruitful and increasing in number, filling the earth, subduing it, ruling over the animals. God creates us and then he asks us to work in caring for his creation. And so again in Genesis we're seeing this idea that God creates, but he also creates us, and he creates us to work too. We are designed to work. And I want you to notice that we are working, right, before sin entered the world. While everything was kind of still perfect, work existed. Work is not some evil thing that has entered into the world later to kind of whip us. No, it was part of God's good creation at the very beginning. We were designed to work, and it's really good to work. So I think as we reflect on these things, this picture begins to emerge for us. And that is that work is about partnering with God to care for all he has created, ruling and caring for his creation, seeing it thrive and develop. Our work means being partners with God in his work. And that's the blueprint for work that Genesis really sets up. The hard thing is, right, if I think about tomorrow morning, and I'm guessing you might think about tomorrow morning, the Genesis stuff sounds a little bit too perfect for what we're probably going to walk into tomorrow when we get to work. You know, so while work starts out really well, like the blueprint for work is really good, it doesn't seem like it stays that way for very long. And so as we kind of hop back in the helicopter and continue the flyover, we actually really only need to go next door. I was reading this morning and I realized, Skomo, this sounds very much like Bronwyn Bishop, really, flying next door in a helicopter. But the fall of work, right? This is what happens. Our second landing spot is in Genesis 3, right next door to Genesis 1 and 2. And here we see the Bible's reason for why work is not as great now as it seems kind of in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3, we get introduced to this thing called sin. Sin is Adam's rebellion against God's rule, and actually man's rebellion against God's rule. And we notice at the start of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve decide they're not really happy kind of working under God. And so they decide that they should be the ones making the big decisions. And so they do the very one thing that God asked them not to do, and they eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, we tend to think of the ramifications of sin mainly in terms of our ruined relationship with God. And I think it's really right to understand the consequences of sin in that way. But Genesis 3 doesn't just stop there. There are actually many consequences that flow out of our separation from God. Actually, all of God's creation is really damaged by sin. Paul says in Romans 8 that rot and decay have set into all parts of creation. Genesis 3 is really clear that in the fall, all things fall, even our work. The consequences for work are mentioned actually really clearly in verses 17 to 19 of Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. As a result of sin, right, work now has become painful toil. It's not that work itself is actually bad, but work has kind of been muddied and marred. It's been cursed. And so as we reflect on Genesis 3 and the fall of work, we can see why work feels so painful for us, so draining, so full of conflict, so frustrating, even bordering on pointless at times. I mean, you can insert whatever negative words you feel towards work there. But the reason work is painful toil is because of sin. As we reflect, though, still more on Genesis 3. I think we can't just blame sin kind of on its entirety for work being a mess. As we reflect, work actually becomes a way that we kind of express our own kind of continued sin, you know, our own ongoing rebellion against God. Often we make work all about us instead of making it about God and caring for his creation. You see, we chase kind of power so we have influence and control over people. We chase money so that we kind of feel comfortable and secure. We chase approval. We chase success. And it's not necessarily that those things are bad, but they can easily become things that really rule over us, the things that drive us in making the decisions that we make rather than God and his good purposes. And so sin, right, calls everything to fall, including work. And as we take off from this second kind of landing spot, you know, like personally, you always feel a bit dejected, quite down. You know, God's good design for work has been ruined by our sinfulness. Instead of partnering with God, we've kind of made work about us. The joy of caring for God's creation has been replaced by this painful toil. But as we fly over the Old Testament and kind of come into New Testament airspace, we actually see that God has continued to sustain and care for his creation despite our rebellion and despite creation's decay. And he has this plan that begins to unfold for renewing all things, including our work. And so what we see is that God brings renewal by sending his Son to earth. That's what we're about to celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is fully God and yet fully human. And he comes to bring renewal by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Even though he's the only human to have lived that actually doesn't deserve to die, his death pays a penalty for our rebellion against God. Jesus is the one that can bring renewal. He's the only one that can bring renewal. And if we land in our final spot, we're going to see that actually renewal comes for all things. So if you flick to the New Testament and go to Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, this is what it says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I think for me what's so special about this verse is that it points to the fact that Jesus doesn't only come to reconcile our ruined relationship with God. He does do that, but he also comes to reconcile all things. Jesus' death deals with sin, all of sin, right, and its consequences. So Jesus removes our separation from between us and God. But because God loves and cares for all of his creation, God doesn't just renew humans, he actually begins to renew creation as well. Jesus begins the renewing of all creation. And now, I want to be clear, right, that the renewing of creation isn't going to be kind of fully realized till Jesus comes back for a second time. But there is all of a sudden in this kind of verse this promise of hope for our work and for creation. And so as we reflect, I think, on these three landing spots, I think there are a few final reflections that we need to make in regards to work. God cares about saving people. He cares about dealing with the separation between us and God. But he doesn't just care about saving people. He also cares about saving all of his creation. This means that our work is really valuable because it's through this work that we actually care for God's creation. Our work is still to partner with God in caring for his creation. And it's our job to partner with him in seeing this renewal happen, to see his creation thrive and continue to develop. And so we can never say that there is some work that is more godly than other work on some level, because all work is there to see God's creation thrive and develop. True, it's been marred by sin, but the other thing that we can rely upon is the fact that the power of sin has been really broken by Jesus' death. The power of sin in our lives has been broken. Work no longer needs to be this way of expressing sin for us. Jesus can become our comfort and security. You know, Jesus is the one who gives us his approval. Jesus is the one who provides power for us to live by. And we know that ultimately he is the one in control. This means we can all of a sudden kind of actually go about our work and stick to God's blueprint. We don't have to make it about ourselves. We can make decisions in our work that are not always for our benefit, but for other people's benefit, for creation's benefit, and ultimately for God. Finally, I think we need, as we look at the Bible and what it says about work, we actually need to take time to stop and look at ourselves at work. We need to keep letting the good news of Jesus change us. We need to keep looking for the sin in our lives, especially in the area of our work, and let Jesus deal with it. We can partner with him in bringing renewal in our work. So we need to actually look at our work. We need to kind of go, What was God's blueprint? How did he reveal it? Are we actually seeing in our work his creation thrive and develop because of what we're doing? Is our work serving others, or is it just kind of serving ourselves? Is our work continually, you know, our work is going to still be impacted by sin. I do get that. But the death of Jesus, right, has dealt this death blow to sin. That means there is hope for renewal, and there is the promise that our work will be completed when he returns. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I am very aware that that feels like a very brief skim of your word and what it has to say about work. There is much reflecting for us to do as a church and as individuals on your blueprint for work, on how sin has really damaged work, and on the renewal that you bring. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people as we move forward who will continue to just ponder and meditate and seek your wisdom on how our faith in you is to play out in work. Lord, I am convinced that it does play out. I am convinced that you are calling us to partner with you in the good work that you have put before us to do. And so I pray, Lord, that we will be a people who continue to reflect and seek change in our work for your glory and for the good of all that you have created. Amen. One of the things I wanted to do, because I felt like that sermon was going to be, one, not so much like a sermon, and two, was going to be a little sketchy in 20 minutes to kind of cover something as broad as that, I felt like I wanted to get someone up here who's actually spent some time this year doing exactly what we were talking about at the end there in terms of reflecting on God's blueprint for work, how sin has impacted work, and just what renewing work might look like. And so Brad has kindly, I don't know, Tara, are you coming up as well? You both can come up, but Brad and Tara, we've been running a course this year called Gotham. I'm sure some of you have heard of that. And it's really been a course that's helped us think about, actually, how does our faith in God and work, how do those things kind of mesh together well? Because for lots of us, we kind of keep them separate. So, Brad, if you want to come up and we're going to have a bit of a chat. One of the things we had to do, we've been thinking about this stuff all year, and at the end of the year we had to do this thing called a cultural renewal project, and part of the project meant we just had to reflect on our work and then kind of imagine change, think about how sin has impacted our work, imagine the change and the renewal that we want, and then thinking about how we might go about that. Some people may not know you here, so do you want to introduce yourselves? And since we're doing it, tell us what you do. Are we good?
Yeah, right. I'm Brad. This is my wife Tara, and I'm a farmer.
And I'm an OT with mental health.
Yep, cool. Now, do you want to take us through? I can give you the right hand one. You have thought about farming, obviously. And you've thought about the brokenness, like how sin's damaged it, and the renewal that you could imagine happening, and the way in which you're going to start thinking about doing that. So if you want to take us through, and I might ask some questions as we go, but we'll see.
Okay, well, our project, we sort of thought about our farm and how we make decisions and how that may or may not be how God wants us to do it. So that was sort of what we started looking at. So so first of all, we just looked at how we sort of run the show and what we sort of did. So we've got a few factors there that we would make our decisions on. So we've got sort of family and having a day off a week and having a bit of integrity with our neighbours and people we dealt with, and then just normal farming factors like economic profit and losses, whether we had moisture or forecasts, and just normal farming, so planning, fertiliser, varieties, markets.
Now, these were the decision makers that you thought about prior to Gotham, is that correct?
Yeah, so this is what we would have made our decisions on. Any one of those could have been stronger than the other, depending at the time or,
yep.
You know, what time of year it was or whatever.
Yep.
It probably did mean there was some conflict between some of those things. So we put all those farming kind of economic and weather factors on one side because often they were versus those other factors that were important to us. So that's what Brad means. Like if they were just stronger at the time,
yep.
They would win out. So that's basically how we made decisions.
Okay. So Gotham forced you on some level to really actually reflect on work and think about actually how sin is impacting farming and your farm in particular. What came out of that?
So we sort of looked at it and I would have probably said that I could be a Christian and go to church and serve in the church, and as long as I ran my business with integrity and didn't do anything wrong or cheat anyone out of money or whatever, then that was sort of enough.
Yep, okay.
But probably, you know, God would probably have only been God in my Christian area of life, I suppose. So
yep.
So there was probably a great divide, whether it looked like there was or not, there was still probably the divide there.
Okay, cool. So how have you imagined change? How's Gotham started to shape?
Yeah, okay. So through Gotham, we've looked at sort of, they call them spheres of work, but we'll just call them areas of work. And we looked at how important God saw work to look after his creation and his people and provide for them and, you know, sustain it, make it better as we worked it. So we looked at the area of farming and God's plan for farming. And I've come up with that farmers are God's agents for provision and distribution of resources to his creation, to people and to the rest of creation, and looking after it as well. So then we come up with a few areas underneath that head thing with God as a head. So we had compassion and justice, so access to resources for all of creation and people. Image bearing, so doing what God had planned for you to do through work, and you know, going with your interests and what God had made you good at. And also stewardship, responsibility with resources to our family, to looking after God's creation. And then, so we would run, so we sort of looked at that, and then we sort of run those other factors on the side there through those three subheadings under God as the top bit.
Yeah, okay. So does it feel like it's made decision-making more difficult?
Oh, yeah, you probably just don't fly off and do something now. I'll probably have to think about it a bit more and think about what it means for lots of different things, not just what's going to make the best crop or make the most money.
Yeah, it does probably focus like our decision making a little bit. I suppose always in the back of our head we're kind of wondering, you know, is this what God wants us to do? And before we didn't have a framework to think about that, and now I guess we do. So yeah, that was really helpful.
Now the next bit was actually executing some change, was it?
Yeah, so we just had a look. So we were sort of looking for a bit more country to expand our business, I suppose, and we sort of thought what would be some characteristics in a new place that would fit into that alternative framework of thinking through things and be able to engage the renewal through our business, I suppose.
Yeah, okay. And how did that...
Yeah, so it's a bit tiny. So... So we had that. We had God's idea of farming, and then we had compassion, justice, image bearing, and stewardship. So,
Can I turn around?
Yep.
So, we'll expanding our business promote or limit access to resources to either ourselves or our community that we live in. Is the price fair for a place? I was actually thinking like. Cattle country out west at the moment with the drought and stuff is probably, you know, values have dropped. But is that actually fair for those people because they're still, you know, they're going to have to live after they sell out or you know, is it right taking advantage of the, you know, subdued prices just for us to get ahead or whatever?
Yeah, so like taking advantage of someone else's kind of misfortune, is that honouring?
Yeah.
That's the question. Yeah, they're the questions we're asking ourselves because we're thinking from compassion and justice framework. Like you have to ask, is that honouring to God? Or like a divorcee sale, like we know that happens.
Yeah.
And that sometimes you could get a good, you could get a bargain, but is that honouring to God? Is that what God wants us as stewards of what we've got? Is that what he wants us to do?
Sure.
And then image bearing, does it provide opportunity for... the use of our gifts, what God has given us, our talents and interests. So, you know, there'd be no point going buying something that was just going to make you heaps of money if it wasn't what you were meant to do and if you didn't enjoy doing it sort of thing. And stewardship, is it responsible to use resources in this way when you consider family, community creation and what we already own? Is it going to risk what we've already got or, you know, make it harder to pay debt off or whatever? And also, is there an opportunity to make the land more productive, like improve it as we go along, not just buy it so it can make us money, but actually, you know, more productive for God's to provide more food or whatever. So that's just basically those things, like is the price fair, is it in our possibilities to do it so we don't overextend ourselves, complements the existing operation. Still able to work, it doesn't make us overworked. Improved productivity is in line with talents and doesn't violate the good stewardship of family, community and creation.
To kind of put in play if you're thinking about how am I kind of living out kind of God's blueprint for work, and how am I going to chase renewal and work in partnering with Him? It's much more than Brad was saying, much more than just kind of not lying and those kinds of things. Thank you so much. Brad and I would love to recommend, this is true, isn't it, Brad? We would love to recommend, right, this book for Christmas. If you want to think about work and how God kind of uses work, this is a really quite simple book to read, but at the same time, incredibly comprehensive. It's called Every Good Endeavor, and it is well worth a read if you're wrestling with how to kind of live your faith out at work. It's much more than just trying to kind of tell people about Jesus. That might be part of it, but it's much, 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 much more. And so thank you so much for coming and sharing that with us. And Brad and Tara will maybe be around a bit after the service. I'm sure you'll have some questions and things for them. But cool. Thank you.